Genesis chapter 25, this is God's word. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. And he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers, according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died. And he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Asher. And they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is also why he was called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, If you want an overarching message for this chapter and the rest of the book, and the rest of the book, as in Bible, it is the fact that God is going to bring salvation through the one perfect man, Jesus. God will bring salvation through the one perfect man, Jesus. Everybody else, very flawed. Everybody else has problems. Everybody else needs a Savior. All of us need a Savior. All the folks in the Bible need a Savior. All those characters. Even Abraham. And you say, well, Pastor Wood, was it wrong for him to marry again after Sarah had died? Well, no, of course not. There's not a problem with his marrying again. But if you'll remember, there were some other problems that we did see in Abraham's life. There were wonderful times when he trusted God in an amazing way, and that was commended by God. But there were times when he did not trust God and therefore lied and put his wife at risk. And he did it repeatedly. That's not okay. There were times when he foolishly did what his wife told him to do and ended up having a sexual relationship with a woman he wasn't really married to. It was his wife's servant. And she wanted, through that servant, to see if she could have a child. A surrogate pregnancy. And so Abraham behaved in accordance with his wife's wishes, and then she becomes very, very angry and bitter after the fact. If you look at Abraham's life, you see a great man who didn't always do the right thing. He cannot save us. He can be an example to us of good and of wrong. But he cannot save us because he too was a sinner. And so in the start of this chapter, we see that he not only was a sinner, but that he died and was buried and didn't come back on the third day. There's only one who's done that. Jesus. Jesus is the only one who is perfect, who never sinned, who took the penalty for our sins, and who rose again from the dead and is alive today. Everybody else needs a Savior. And God, throughout this story, is showing that He will bring salvation through Jesus Christ. So, Abraham, we've got first, he had a whole bunch of other kids with this woman, Keturah, that he took as a less valued wife. She's referred to as a concubine in one place. And what that means is she didn't really have rights of inheritance and so forth. She was not treated with the same honor that Sarah was. Sarah was the wife. The others were others. That's not the way marriage is supposed to be. But that's what we have here. And it's just recorded honestly. And he had a bunch of children with this woman, Keturah. They're all listed. And they all got gifts given to them, but none of them were the heir. There was one who was the heir. He was the miracle child. His name was Laughter, Isaac. So, we're going to see the line of Isaac being traced as we go forward. But before we leave these others, Scripture gives us just a little historical setting, and it gives us the lines of Ishmael, and it is very diligent in how it does it. It lists them in order of their birth, and it talks about where they settled and who their descendants were, and the fact that in fulfillment of God's word back in chapter 16, they all lived in hostility toward all their brothers. I mean, it's just the way it was, still is today. And by the way, that's not going to get straightened out by the UN. It's not going to get straightened out by John Kerry. It's not going to get straightened out by human involvement in those affairs. That will get straightened out when Jesus comes again and rules with an iron scepter. So, beginning in verse 19, this is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Now we're back to the line of promise. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Look at verse 26. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. How old when they got married? 40 years old. How old when God answers his prayer and gives him children? 60. I would like to see those who are 20 years old or younger, please raise your hands. That's a bunch of the people in this room. Okay? That's a bunch of people in this room. You're under 20. Your whole life would fit in the time that Isaac was waiting to see God answer his prayer. He's 40 years old when he gets married, and a year later, there's no baby. That's all right. Well, sometimes these things take some time. Another year goes by. Another year goes by. Another year goes by. Another year goes by. And it looks like we're not having children. God promised Abraham that through Isaac, he would have this huge, huge congregation of people. How's it going to happen? I mean, it's supposed to be through Isaac. And this is the wife God gave me. So, what's the deal here? Isaac prays, Lord, please give my wife children. Please, Lord. At least he knew who to ask. Consider your children a gift from the Lord. It's not a right. It's not something we're entitled to. Consider your children a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. So, he prays and prays and waits and prays. And it's like God already promised. So why is this not happening? How many children does he end up having? Two. Wouldn't you have thought there'd be a lot more than that? You know, if we're going to have this great nation, I think we need to get started. We need multiplication. I mean, you got Isaac is the one through whom it's to come, and now he has two boys. Well, actually, God's only going to use one of them to be the one through whom salvation will come. And that one will have 12 sons. But only one of them will be the one through whom salvation will come. Over and over and over and over. We want to see large numbers and everything going according to plan. And God says, I've got this under control and it is going according to plan. I'm at work. I'm carrying out my plan. And this one is the one who's going to make the difference. And that happens generation after generation, decade after decade, century after century, and down through the millennia. God is working out his plan, doing it his way. And it is not according to our timetable. Isaac waited 20 years. 20 years. That's a long time. Unless you're a mountain. 20 years is a really long time unless you're a planet. 20 years, golly, I remember when 20 years is a long time. When you get to be as old as Isaac, when he finally had a son, picture me with a one-year-old. Okay? Scary. When you get to be as old as Isaac, as old as I am, then all of a sudden, 20 years, you look back and you say, wow, that just happened, didn't it? That was just the other day. Well, I remember that as if it was yesterday. I'm telling you. While you're in the midst of it, it seems like forever. I remember pacing back and forth in the master bedroom, so to speak, of the house that we were renting on Cape Cod, pleading with God to give us a church building. We were running Sunday school in four different locations at one time because we were having to rent different properties because the church didn't have a place yet. And God, if you want me to reach this area, you've got to give us a place to meet. We've got to have a centralized location. Please, God, please. I mean, this is how long can we go on like this? This is not effective. This is not efficient. Please, God, you got to do this. That was a long time ago. We got our land. We got our building. We grew a lot. Good things happened. Now, what was seemingly way in the distant future is way in the distant past. Abraham, who had longed for this boy Isaac, is now dead and buried. And Isaac, who longed to have a child, now has two boys, twins. And he's got his favorite, Harry. Okay. Esau was covered with hair, so much so we'll see later on that if you wanted to impersonate him, you got animal skins and put on your body. Okay? That's how hairy he was. He was hairy, hairy. I mean, really, really, really hairy. You know, have you seen those guys who have to kind of shave like this so that the stuff from their chest doesn't just completely obliterate their face? Right? Esau was one of those guys. His daddy loved it. He's like, hey man, go, you know, let's go hunting. And then increasingly, because he was my age when the boy was born, he's saying, how about you go hunting, bring me some venison, all right? I can relate to that. I love hunting done by other people. Bringing me the fruits of their labors. Yes, I will eat that venison. Thank you so much. Quail? That's okay. Doves? I feel like a gerbil trying to eat a dove. There's just not enough meat there. I'm telling you what to bring me. Venison. But the fact is, he had a favorite. Isaac had a favorite. His favorite was Esau. Well, that's not good. Parents shouldn't have favorites. Well, somebody had to make up for the fact that Mama loved Jacob. How did she choose Jacob? Well, God had told her he was going to be the ruler. I can't say for sure that's how he became Mom's favorite, but I think based on what happens later on, that's very likely the case. Mom hitched her wagon to the one that God said was going to be the star. And God had indeed chosen Jacob as his favorite. The Bible says, before anything had been done by either of them, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Does God really say that? Yes, God really said that. I don't think that's good. Really? You don't think that's good? So you feel like you know better than God? Does that make you a blasphemous idolater? Because you're worshiping something other than the God who is God? Like your idea of what should be what? Let me tell you, God knows what He's up to. And God had chosen a sinful man named Jacob through whom He would continue the line. It's going to be one sinner after another sinner after another sinner after another sinner until the sinless one is born of a virgin and offers himself as the sacrifice who bears the sin of God's people. That's the way it is. That's the plan of salvation. That's God's plan. God will bring salvation through the one perfect man, Jesus. So, you finally have these two boys born. It's interesting that literally, as they came out of the womb, Jacob was grasping his brother's heel. That's where he got his name, Jacob, which means he grasps the heel. As in, he trips someone up. As in, he deceives. How'd you like for that to be your name growing up? You know, Mama, what does my name mean? Deceiver. Oh. That was his name. Jacob. Which in English is James. Hello. That's why this story means something to me. But in Spanish, by the way, it's not James, it's Diego. Diego, like my German shepherd. I didn't name him that. I would never have picked a Spanish name for a German dog. All right. But just so you know, he was named Jacob. And Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Hey man, me and some of the guys are going down, you know, do some hunting. You want to go with us? Mom said I should ask you. I mean, you don't have to go if you don't want to go.
You know, I'm going to stay here.
Well, Mom said maybe it'd be a good idea if you came, and you know, it'd mean something to Dad. I mean, you know, he likes the venison and all, and you really ought to get better with the bow and arrow.
No, I'll just stay. I'm helping Mom with planning Thanksgiving. You can see why Mom loved him. He's helping out in the kitchen all the time. Hey, I love to cook. There's nothing wrong with manly men who know how to cook. But I want you to see, these guys could not have been more different. Okay? One of them is hairy, the other one is not. One of them is a guy who loves to be going and outdoors, and the other one just really likes to stay. He's a homebody. Okay? Now, there's nothing here to suggest that Jacob is somehow sexually immoral. But it is clear that not everybody has the same personality type. Even in the same family, even twins. You can be different, and that's okay.
Is it okay to be hairy?
Yes, it's fine to be hairy. Is it okay to have smooth skin? Sure, it's fine. Okay?
Well, is it okay to be like an outdoor person who loves the hunting and all that?
Yes, that's perfectly fine. Well, is it okay if I don't? Yeah. That's okay. That's not a matter of righteousness. There are some things God commands, and then there's other stuff that's just cultural and personal and psychological. And it's okay. And I want you to understand that as you are growing up, you're going to be different from people around you, and you can feel... Here are two things that would be a big mistake that happen all the time. You feel like you're better than other people because they're not like you. Or you feel like you're not as good as other people because you're not like them. Understand? And in both cases, that's a mistake. In both cases, that's a mistake. In both cases, that's a mistake. If you start comparing yourself to other people in regard to things that are not biblically mandated, your height, whether or not you're big boned, okay? I was so frustrated that my wrists are small, okay? And that I couldn't get one of those big class rings to fit properly on my hand. It looked like I had a growth or something. Okay, but I didn't want one of the smaller class rings because they were more feminine and I wanted to be macho. So I got the big class ring. And I was eating watermelon, planning to give that class ring to the young lady who was on a date with me. And I threw the piece of watermelon rind into the woods and the ring went with it. Now she's married to someone else and so am I. So, you know, there you go. I mean, the fact is, you don't have to have big bones in order to be a person who has great influence. You don't have to. I know some big-boned people who that's their best feature. And you don't want that to be said of you. Okay? But you also shouldn't feel at all bad about how God made you. Sin, on the other hand, is another story. And we're about to see two people behaving badly in this story of Jacob and Esau. Because one day Esau is out hunting and he comes back. And he's just starving, man. He's just starving. I'm just starving. And what has little brother been doing? Okay? His twin born moments after he was, he's got lentil stew going. Oh, it's delicious. You can smell it. And he says, hey, man, I got to have some of that. Got to have some. His brother's like, okay, you can have some. But first, I want you to sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright is that the elder brother gets twice as much of an inheritance as the younger brother. Literally, twice as much. It is good to be the oldest. I am the youngest. It is good to be the oldest. And what happens in this family is that the younger brother says, I'll give you some soup. Just change places with me. Okay? I want to be the elder brother. I want to get the inheritance that you were supposed to get. I want it. And the older brother foolishly says, well, what good is my birthright if I'm dead? Sure, deal. That's a rash commitment. Let me tell you, you are likely to make that same mistake if you think, I've got to have what I want right now. That's what Esau did. That's his great, grievous sin. He did not appreciate what he had. And so he gave it up for what he wanted in the moment. That, dear people, is how most Americans are losing their virginity today. They don't appreciate what they have. And they give it up for what they want in the moment. Esau will forever be remembered as the guy who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, a bowl of lentil soup. He had something that was worth far more. He gave it up because he didn't value it. He despised his birthright. That's what it says. He despised it. That doesn't mean that if you'd asked him on another day, before he went hunting, if Jacob had come to him and said, "Hey man, would you sell me your birthright?" Esau would have said, "No way, twit. I mean, it's not a chance. I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that?" But in the moment, when he felt like he just had to have that thing, his birthright didn't mean anything to him. And he actually talked like he thought he was being logical. He says, "What good is my birthright to me if I'm dead?" That has a semblance of logic to an idiot. Okay? I mean, because the fact is this. If he's dead, his birthright doesn't mean anything to him. It would to his heirs, by the way. But it wouldn't to him. But he's not about to die. He's exaggerated his problem. Have you ever exaggerated your problem? My grandson told his mom, "I'm starving." His mom said, "No, you're not starving, honey. You're hungry." He said, "Okay, well, I'm starving, but not the dying part." Okay. Well, that's cute in a preschooler, but it's pitiful in an adult. It's pitiful in a teenager. If you exaggerate your problem thinking that it is just so urgent that you get what you want right now. My wife told me yesterday, not with regard to this passage, but with regard to something else, I need to tell some more stories about how miserably embarrassing it is when you finally get what you thought you wanted and it's not what you thought. Have you ever been there? How many of you just thought, you know, "Gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it, oh please God." God says, "Here you go." And it's like, really? Oh, thanks. It's just not the same. For me, it was the secret agent attaché. When I was in elementary school, 8 years old. "There's a man who lives a life of danger. To everyone he meets, he stays a stranger. With every move he makes, another chance he takes. Odds are he won't live to see tomorrow. Secret agent man, secret agent man." That's what I wanted to be. I was 8 years old, and that TV show was one I wanted to see every week. Oh, it was so exciting. And then as Christmas holidays approached, they began running commercials about an attaché case, a briefcase, an attaché, and a handle looked like a grown-up's attaché case. And I wanted one of those because on the commercial, the little boy who was wearing a trench coat was peering through plants in, like, I don't know, a hotel lobby or something, seeing what other people were doing, and he could press a button on the briefcase and it would make a clicking sound so he could pretend he was taking pictures of people. That's before everybody had a camera. Little kids could pretend to have a camera. You didn't have film. It wasn't a real camera. It didn't really, but it was like having a camera. Oh, I wanted one of those so badly. I just had to have one. I just felt that would make this year's Christmas the best Christmas ever. My family didn't buy expensive new things as Christmas drew near because they were too expensive. And after Christmas, they're all marked down. And so we would sometimes get money for Christmas, and then after Christmas, we got to go and shop. And that's when the markdowns were, and I could get a new pair of Husky pants from Sears. Some of you know what that means. Please, Mom, can I get regular? No, you better get Husky. Oh, it was painful. Painful. So embarrassing. My dream would be to wear slims, but, you know, it was not to be. So we'd go to the store and we'd buy things, and there, you know what they had after Christmas? Marked down was the secret agent man attaché case, and I got to look at it in person and realized, even as an 8-year-old boy, just a couple of months older than when I had to have it, I looked at it and thought, what a piece of junk. This is cheesy. This is terrible. I mean, it was just lousy plastic. And I began to think about, where would I be going to pretend to take pictures of people? I mean, what was I thinking? Now, I would like to say that's the last time I thought I had to have something and it turned out to have been a mistake. It's just the last one I'll tell you about. But I'm telling you, Esau is the poster child for having this attitude of thinking, I've got to have this thing right now, and I'll give up something of much greater value to get what I want in the moment. That is a recipe for disaster, folks. And it couldn't be undone. So, okay, so Esau really messed up. Yeah, but how do you feel about Jacob? Good guy? No. He was the deceiver. He took advantage of his brother. What would have been the right thing to say when you're cooking lentil stew and your brother comes in and he's feeling ravenously hungry and he says, hey man, can I get a bowl of that? What do you say? Sure, bro. Did you have any success hunting? I'd love to get some of your venison. Just give him some soup. Here you go. Just be kind. Not Jacob. He saw his brother, he knew his weakness, and he knew what he wanted. And he got it. And God used him anyway to carry on the line. And he was indeed the heir. And it's not going to be the last time Jacob messes up. Because God uses a bunch of imperfect people in order to bring the perfect man who alone can save us. And that ultimately is what all of this is about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending the perfect man, the righteous one, the only Savior. And thank you for giving us the illustration of people who have made mistakes that are likely to confront us so that we can be warned and not make the same mistakes they did. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and appreciate what we have and not deceive others, but instead be kind. Deliver us from evil, we pray. Thank you so much for our deliverer. For we pray in his name, the name of Jesus. Amen.